Well, good morning, and it's wonderful to be with you again on just another beautiful Southern California day. I'm grateful for the way that God just paints pictures every day to show us how good He is and how grateful we ought to be for His presence. I hope that you are enjoying the journey, and if you have not started it yet, just jump in anywhere where we are in our chronological reading of the scriptures, and I am finding it once again as we work our way through God's word that it is fresh and beautiful, and it's funny because it's the only book that never gets old to me, first of all, and secondly, it's the only book that every time I read it I find something new to work on, to think through, to praise God for. I was just finishing up Deuteronomy this week in our chronological reading, and I was just struck by just one little passage in there, and I wanted to share it briefly with you this morning. Here's a question for you. Anybody here know who buried Moses? The Lord. Isn't that awesome? I should have known that. But I just went by and it stopped me in my tracks, and I went, oh my goodness, how wonderful is that? You know, my hope is that at my funeral there will be six faithful people there who will carry the casket out, you know. But this idea here that God, who loved Moses and talked with him as one man talks to another, would actually turn the spade, be the one who buried him. How powerful is that? We are, in addition to our chronological reading, we are also taking God's word and hiding it in our hearts that we might not sin. Because we realize that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so this particular month, as we have been seeking to open up God's word and say, what is the mission? What is the vision of our church? How can we be better at proclaiming and living obediently under His great commission message? We've used this verse as a highlight. Remember, this is the verse addressed to the church at Philadelphia, a great and powerful church, a small church, but a mighty church, a church that God said to them, the Lord said to them, I've opened a door for you that will not be shut. And what a powerful, powerful proclamation that is. My prayer is that that would be the same for us, that we would have an open door that the Lord would not shut. And we ask ourselves, well, what's it take to have an open door that He won't shut? It's really not hard. We need to understand that if we will, first of all, take the little power that He's given to us, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the community, the things that He's given us, and we'll make them a reality in our life. That's the first thing. Secondly, if we will just keep His word, if we will just make His word primary and central to everything that we do, and then if we will just faithful and courageously not deny His name, we can be assured that just like He did for that church, that we will be a church where He opens doors for opportunity. So I think it's a perfect theme verse for this month. Let's say it again, and I pray that you are well in process of memorizing this great truth as we move forward. Let's say it together. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Revelation 3 and 8. Would you take God's holy word and would you turn it with me this morning to the book of Acts and the 11th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 11. And we will read from His word this morning. And this is the word of the Lord. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were being brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Father, thank you for giving us this brief biography of this wonderful church. Thank you for the way they modeled the Great Commission in such a powerful way that their witness went out as a foundation to all those great missionary journeys of Saul and of Barnabas. Help us to be a church that has the mission as the main thing and understands how we ought to proceed. And this morning, as we look at the principles that make mission a reality, I'm asking that you would convict us where we are lacking, that you would give us grace for the journey, and that individually and corporately we would see the importance and the value of following your roadmap to minister to those who need to hear the message of reconciliation. And because every time we come together and we open up your word, it's so important because you have something always to say to us. We ask now that you would just speak to us through your word and through your communicator. And we take this really brief moment to ask that individually, that you would minister to us where needs be, that you would confront us where we need to change, or you would comfort us where we are trying. And we spend this time in the privacy of our hearts to do just that. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask these things. And God's people said, amen, amen. There's an expression that you might be familiar with. It goes like this. It says, some people make things happen, and some people watch things happen, and some people just wonder what happened. And I, unfortunately, I think that's really true of the church. Some churches make things happen. A lot of churches watch things happen. And some churches are just left wondering at the end when it's all fallen apart, what happened. And I don't want to be that kind of church. At the end of my ministry, at the end of my time among you, I don't want to be a person who just says, I'm not sure what happened. A number of years ago, a man came up to me and said, the thing about Church of the Canyons, it's like they've always been on the launching pad, but it seems like they never got launched. I don't know if I agree completely with what he said, but I think we could do better. I think there's things that we need to work on. I think there's ways that we could be about making the mission a reality in our life a little better than we are now. And so with that in mind, we've been burdened as an elder council to be at the business of doing exactly that, to be asking ourselves, what is it that we are doing? What is it that we need to be working on? What are the ways that we could be more effective so that we could be a church that makes things happen? And so we've been working hard on that for the last 9 months. We get together 3 nights a month, And we spend a great deal of time just really working that through and thinking about what that means. And beginning last week and over the next several weeks, we will share with you what we are thinking and how we are proceeding. And to do that, we've put together this little visual. This is not doctrine. We're not going to move the cross and put a sandbox up there. But we've used it because it's just a visual that helps us understand maybe more clearly what it means to be Great Commission followers of Jesus Christ. We all can relate to this metaphor of a sandbox. Most of us played in them as kids. The most basic sandbox has four sides. And if one of the sides breaks down, which ours inevitably always did, you find that the sand kind of dissipates, and you become less and less productive and creative in that area. But when all things are functioning, when the sides are clear, and everybody knows what the rules are, they know how to function within that core area, it's a really creative place. It's a really great place to play and to work. And I think the metaphor is really, really helpful for us because it helps us get the picture of what we need to do side by side, rail by rail, as it were, to be a church that makes the Great Commission the mission of the church. As we've been working our way through this process, we've been asking four questions. And each of those questions relate to a side of this metaphor. The first question that we had to ask ourselves was, what has Christ called us to accomplish as a church? There are many things that we want to be. There are many things that we want to do. There are many things that are appropriate. But really, there is only one thing that he has called us to do as a church. We call that mission, and we began to talk about that last week. The second question that we needed to answer, and what will be our subject for today, is answering the question of what biblical values are essential to make our mission a reality. These are the guiding principles. This is the roadmap, as it were. These are the things that say, if we want to make mission reality, how do we do it? What are the things that we need to focus our greatest attention on? The third question we had to answer has to do with ministry focus. What is the thing we have to focus on day in and day out to accomplish our mission? And we will look at that in the weeks to come. And finally, what's the environment? What's the culture? What's the, one person put it, vibe that we want to have? What's the culture that we want to permeate our church? And we will talk about a culture that is gracious, that is generous, that is godly, that is genuine. Those sort of things is what we will be looking at. Now, in our first message on mission, we went to Matthew 28, verses 16-20, which is known as the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, it is where Christ Jesus gathers his disciples around him, and he informs them, along with probably 500 other people on that mountain in Galilee, what it is that they are called to do in his absence. And that Great Commission is divided up into two sections, and it has to do with reaching the lost and raising up disciples. And so we put together something just to remind us of it, remember? And I gave you two R's for you to remember. Today is quiz day. And those two R's are very simple. We even put hand signals to them so that we would know what we were doing. And the first R is we are called to reach out, and the second thing that we are called to do is raise up. And so we divided that up into the two sections of our mission statement. And this mission statement fits perfectly into what Christ has called us to do. To reach out to people, we must lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. And the lovingly proclaim is something that was intentionally put in there. The idea is that we are to move into people's lives in a very loving way, and then with our mouths speak of the great hope that is within us that has been placed there by Jesus Christ. And then having done that, We are called to raise up disciples. And the way that we raise up disciples is we are to teach believers, and particularly we are to teach them to love him, to obey him, and to serve him. This is our mission, and this is based on Matthew 28, and everything we ought to do and be has to flow out of this great idea of what has God called us to accomplish. He's called us to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone and to teach believers to love, obey, and serve him. Now, today we want to move on to guiding principles. And I want to take just a little bit of time for us to grapple with and get an understanding of what guiding principles simply are. Guiding principles answers the question, what are the values, the biblical values that are essential if we are to make the great commission, our mission, a reality? Maybe put another way would be simply this. What are the biblical non-negotiables that are necessary for us to make mission a reality? What do we have to be? How do we have to focus? What are the things that we have to do on a day-by-day basis? How is it that we are going to reach out and raise up? These are the guiding principles that we must major on. Put another way, guiding principles are the roadmap that will help us get to the final destination of our mission. They are the things that we need to do day after day after day. They are the things that we must major on. They are the main things that we ought to be and do. Now, here's the good news for you. This is what you're going to hear today of the guiding principles that we believe that God has given us in Scripture that will help us to make our mission a reality are nothing new. You're not going to hear something new. We didn't go into the crispy pages of Habakkuk and find something, do this with a censer. Do this with a censer, and now you will be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Basically, what we have are five things that we've always valued and we've always taught. But here's the problem. Although we value them and we've taught them, we've never really established plans to reinforce these foundational principles. And because of that, our focus has suffered. And so the truth of the matter is when you don't really lay out clearly, these are the main things, and these are how we're going to accomplish these main things, things get foggy. And you might be doing a lot of things in ministry, but maybe they're not the main things. Maybe they're not the most important things. And ministry gets unfocused, and we've experienced here that ministry gets unfocused when clear guiding principles are not in place to keep them on course. Now, as we thought about this, we've come to believe strongly in this idea of guiding principles, of making sure that all ministry is wrapped around it, that it's the litmus test by which we develop any new ministry or evaluate any existing ministry. And it's very, very valuable for three reasons. On your notes, I want you to look at it because it is that important. First of all, guiding principles clarify the core commitments of our church, the core commitments of our church. That simply means this. When a new person walks in the door, if you and I understand what are the five main things that we need to be accomplishing to get our mission done, it's really easy for to say to them, when they come in, they say, well, what am I going to get here at Church of the Canyons? You're saying, five things that are going to happen when you're here. We're going to major on these five things. Everything else flows out of those. The second thing that we find within that idea of core commitment is as a constant reminder to you and I, as we seek to be the people God wants us to be at Church of the Canyons, of what are the main things that we need to think about, the main things that we need to work on. Here's the second. These important guiding principles are important because they explain how we... Come on, come on, come on, come on. Reach out and... Raise up. Write it down. I've done three different things now. The idea there, if you have a person say it, if you have a person do hand signals, and you have a person raise, write it down, 75% retention at that point in time. So 75% of you are going to walk out of here today at least with those two beautiful concepts. So core principles clarify the core commitments of our church. They explain how we reach out and we raise up. And third, we see that they explain how we will go about doing that. They will evaluate our ministry effectiveness. So they evaluate our ministry effectiveness. It's a really important thing. Let me just give you, we're going to talk about our first one in a moment. Guiding principle number one is evangelism. So I'm looking at my life, and I'm agreeing to this idea of principle number one, that we need to have a passion for evangelism. I look at my life, and I say, I want to be a person who's ready to share the gospel. I've tried that within my little cul-de-sac, ministering to people. I'm surrounded by a number of people who thankfully love the Lord and serve the Lord. And I'm saying, in my life, I kind of live in this little cocoon. This little cocoon means that I get into my car and I drive down the freeway to church and I minister amongst all these faithful, believing people all day long. It's really cool. I really enjoy that. Most of the time, it's absolutely splendid. And then I get back in my car at the end of the day, and obviously on the freeway, I'm surrounded with unbelievers. That's obvious that I'm surrounded with unbelievers. But, you know, I'm not flagging someone over. Let me share with you the hope that is within me. Let me share the message of reconciliation. And I found myself, as I think about if one of my great guiding principles is to have a passion for evangelism, I need to do something about that. I need to do something different in my life. So I shared this morning with you, I'm going to share with you what I'm doing different in my life just so that you'll pray for me. I decided a couple weeks ago, I started thinking about and working through what's the best way and put me in an environment where I don't know people and I can take opportunities to share the gospel. And I decided at that point in time, two times a week, I'm going to start taking the bus to church. Start taking the bus. It's really simple because I get on it right in front of the hospital. And then I take it all the way down. It goes all the way around the loop. And then it comes all the way down, drops off right in front of Sand Canyon. You meet the most interesting people on the bus. It's amazing. This last Wednesday, I was on a bus, and I'm waiting. And I'm thinking to myself, I just believe this is the right spot. I believe this is what God wants me to do. There's a guy walking outside. It's at the bus station there across from the mall. There's a guy walking around. He's obviously not okay. And he's just walking around. He's all bearded and all this sort of thing. And he's just walking around going, "Get out! Get out, Satan! Get out! Get out of me! Expletive, expletive! Get out of me now!" And I said to myself, I'm in the right place. I am in the right place. And the reason that I even began to think about it, because I looked at our guiding principles and I said, if that is indeed a guiding principle, I need to find ways to be passionate about evangelism. So this morning, these guiding principles are all about that. They are things that corporately and individually that we need to move into our lives. Now, you're going to find that there's somewhat of a linear aspect of this. There is a process as you look at our guiding principles that take us through the life of justification and into the life of sanctification, so that we can move to a place of serving God in a faithful way. So let's look at them together. On the back of your notes are our guiding principles. We spent hours working on these explanations and to make sure that they lined up with Scripture. I'm not going to sit here and read them to you. I'm not going to ask you to read them when you get home today, but I do want to talk about them just a little bit, and then we'll see one church who really made this a reality in our life. So here's what our guiding principles are. First of all, a passion for evangelism. That's the first words of the Great Commission, isn't it? Go, go out there and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The first step of it is always to go out and make much of Christ's name around the earth. And as we came across this, and it was very interesting, because what I did in our first exercise is I asked each elder and each of our elders in training to write down 10 very important things, 10 things that might be essentials for a guiding principle. Every single one of them, top of the list, was evangelism. Showed up over and over and over and over again. And so we put it down as evangelism, and then we kind of reminded ourselves, now, you know, guys, this is the area where we're the worst. You realize that, right? This is the area where we are not as effective as a church and as individuals as we should be. Every single one of us realize that we are not nearly as effective in this realm as we ought to be. We see opportunities go flying by and we let them go. We don't put ourselves strategically in environments where we can minister to people. We don't wrap our life around the most important aspect of the Great Commission, which is to get into people's life, reach out, and share with them the hope that is within you. Now, that's critical, because the truth of the matter is, Scripture says you and I have to be always ready to give an account of the hope that is within us. It's the most basic thing we do, are called to do, and the thing that we're most loath to do well. So as we look at these guiding principles, as we look at this passion for evangelism, we understand at the beginning, we're not as passionate as we should be. We need to be more passionate about that. And so we need to ask ourselves as an elder council, as we look at this great guiding principle, what are the things that we are willing to do as elders to make this a reality? One of the things that I have to do is I have to lead by example. Get on the bus, Bob. Got to lead by example, right? And then what we need to do is say, how can we help people develop a mindset where they're passionate about what Christ has done for them? So passionate about it that they can't help but share that. Do we have to help people understand how to share their testimony? Do we have to put together teams that will take people out and help them minister? Are there evangelism opportunities that we need to share? We need to think about what that looks like and how we minister that, but we need to understand that on our roadmap, one of the most important things we can do as a congregation is be passionate about evangelism. If we are not, we are not in obedience to the most basic portion of the Great Commission message. Secondly, we are committed to the centrality of God's Word. Now, if evangelism is something that we don't do very well, I think this is an area where we do pretty well. I think we could do better. But I think in every single one of our Bible classes, from our first most early kids all the way up to every other class, we have committed instructors who said, what does God's Word say? And how am I going to prepare myself in such a way that I can open and exposit that in a way that is real and reliable? We need to be people who proclaim, but then the next step on this is we need to take that proclamation and we need to put it in practice in our lives. And one of the things that we're going to do more and more and more is say to ourselves, how can we make sure that proclamation leads to practice amongst the saints? And to move us into environments where that can be a reality. And hence, our third guiding principle, and that is a commitment to community. And this idea of a commitment to community simply speaks of the idea of us moving into close-knit relationships where we can grow and walk beside people and be comforted where we need to and be confronted where we need to and where we can generously move into people's lives. And we want to have an environment And there are many of you who are already functioning in a smaller setting, whether it be in a ministry setting or a Sunday school class setting or an Awana setting or a staff setting. But we want to make sure that there are rich and frequent opportunities for you to develop community. One of the things that we are doing right now, because we think that it fits into everything else that we're doing, whether it be the Word or spiritual growth or evangelism, one thing that we have started, it starts this Friday night, is we have taken a few people and we've put them into what we're calling a pilot community group. And the idea on that is for 3 months, they're going to gather weekly on Friday nights. And what they're going to do is they're going to go through the Sunday sermon. And they're going to answer a series of questions that I handed out last night via email. And the idea is that not only will they know the text better, but they will move into each other's lives in more powerful ways. And our desire is that as we come to September, that we will be able to offer you a variety of community groups where you can grow and be ministered to and where you can reach out to the community in powerful ways. So we're committed to community. Fourthly, we are committed to a desire for spiritual growth. That means that we don't want a person to be at the same place spiritually in a year from today as they are today. We want to see us moving forward in what God has called us to be. Every parent understands that. A baby is cute. A 2-year-old is fun. A 10-year-old is fun to be around. A 16-year-old, you'll get over it. No, some of them are cool. There's some cool ones. They're right over there. But if your child stayed 16 forever, you know, please. Please, anything but that. We want them to grow up, don't we? We want them to be committed husbands and wives. We want them to be loving and loyal family members. We want them to raise up their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want them to be good employees and good employers, and we want them to reach out to the community. We want those things. We want to see growth, and that the church, by and large, unfortunately, in the 21st century, is the largest nursery in the world. It's a very, very sad thing. People come by the thousands and sit on a Sunday morning and hear the pablum and then walk out not changed a bit and not with any life practical opportunities for them to say, this is what God says, this is where I am, shame on me, I'm changing that, and I'm moving in this direction. The idea of our church has got to be that people are in the midst of growing to be what God wants them to be. That happens best in community. Happens from the pulpit, but there are things that happen in the community setting that cannot happen in the pulpit. It's too anonymous. We have to be willing to enter into each other's life. You say that's uncomfortable. I know it is, but it's powerful. It's life-changing. It's what moves us to be conformed to his image and brings us to be people that say, I have something in me that's different that I can share with the world because I've seen God work through my issues and my struggles and my heartbreak with other people in my community. So, a desire for spiritual growth. Finally, we want to see gifted service. The moment we believed in Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God came to reside in us, and he placed inside of us, according to Scripture, at least one good spiritual gift. And when you take that good spiritual gift and you lad it with the other talents and the abilities and the life experience and all the other stuff that's gone on in your life, you can uniquely touch this congregation as nobody else can. And so we need to have people who are growing to the point in time where they find where they can serve and they are involved in service in such a way that they're touching the people who surround them. So those are the five. There's just five. Those are the five things that we are committed to. This idea of a passion for evangelism, the idea of a commitment to God's word and to community, the idea of growing spiritually, and the final thing of gifted service when we move forward in that. Now, you might say to yourself, did you just pull this out of air, or did you how did you come to this? Through Scripture. Why? Because one of our guiding principles is the centrality of God's Word. So I'd like to show you a church that got it right. We've actually been trying to show you that for the last several months, haven't we? Churches that got it right and churches that got it wrong. Churches that at the end of it all said, what happened? And other churches that said, I'm making it happen. And we want to show you one more church who is just like that. That church is found in Acts chapter 11. I think of all the churches that I've encountered, this might be my favorite. You know, Thessalonica may nose in there second, close second, photo finish. But this church gets it. I love the church at Antioch because they clarify what happens when guiding principles become a reality, how the Great Commission can take off in powerful ways. So let's look at just this church for just a few moments this morning. A few words about Antioch. Interesting spot. You'll see it up here on your map. It is 400 miles north of Jerusalem, and it is in a very important location. It is a great shipping location, even to this day, and it is also on the edge of trade routes that lead up all the way into Asia Minor, up into Asia, and then down into the areas surrounding Israel. It was a very cosmopolitan city. It was called the Third City of Rome at that point in time. It was full of mixed nationalities, and it was perfect for this kind of a world perspective that we're talking about. The church, the eventual influence of this church is pretty powerful, historically speaking. First of all, can you imagine being the home-sending church of Paul? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? You know, I'd have a plaque outside somewhere. Home-sending church of Paul. I think that's what we'll be with Daniel. Someday we'll have this home-sending church of Daniel, the guy who tore up Asia in a godly way. It'll be a long plaque. But the idea here is they were a church who sent Paul on his ministry tours and Barnabas on his. It was also a very important church because it was the first church that was Jews and Gentiles really combined. And so they grappled with all those tough questions about what are we supposed to do with respect to all these feasts, and what are we supposed to do with respect to worship, and what are the Gentiles called to do? They dealt with all those issues within this church. It was a home church to leaders like Ignatius and John Chrysostom. So it's this really powerful church that had great impact. I want to show you how they did it this morning. It won't take long. It'll be very brief. First of all, we see of this church is that it was an evangelizing church. We read it, but let's just review very quickly, starting at verse 20. It said, there were some among this number, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. So the very first thing is we see that it starts off with people committed to sharing the gospel, not only with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles, and they move into this community, and it says, the hand of the Lord was on them in large numbers, believed, and turned to the Lord. And such an amazing thing was happening in the city that the word gets back to Jerusalem. The word gets back to Jerusalem. The apostles go, let's go and find out what's going on here. Who should we send? And of course, who's the better person to send than Barnabas? Send the encourager to encourage them on how they're doing. Barnabas makes the 400-mile journey up there. He arrives, and here's what he sees. He witnesses the grace of God. He rejoices, and he begins in turn to encourage them all to, with a resolute heart, to remain faithful, to remain true to the Lord. And he was the right man for the job because he was good. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And even when he showed up, even more came to Christ. So we see this reaching out in powerful numbers. But once you reach out and you have all these new fledgling little believers in your midst, got to do something about that. And so he says, I think I have the man for the job. Excuse me while I head up the road to Tarsus, which is right up here, which is the hometown of Paul, he says, I think I got a man who's going to help you understand what Scripture has to say. And we see, first of all, that then they become a word-centered church. Look what happens when Saul arrives. When he had found him, that is Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and look what happened. For an entire year, they met with the church, and they taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I want to just pause for a moment on this Christian thing, because that's big. Christian in the 21st century means absolutely nothing. A person tells you they're a Christian today, it may mean anything. Politician stands in front of you and says, I'm a Christian. Okay, what does that mean? In large parts of Europe, I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Hindu, therefore I am Christian. It's almost a nationalistic title when you think of it. This is the first setting in the early church where a church is actually called Christians. You know what it means? You know what Christian means? Christ follower. Now, that's appropriate definition, isn't it? Someone who says, I have turned my life over to my Lord. I am a follower of him. Isn't that what he told his disciples to do? He says, follow me, follow me. And so we see that, first of all, and G. Campbell Morgan, and I think he's right, says that this was first a term of derision given to them through the pagans. Ah, they're Christ followers. But they took it up as a badge of honor, being a church of said, we follow what the teachings of our master are. We are Christ followers. Oh, we would do really well to gather that as a banner for us, wouldn't we? And as we go to work, and as we hit the bus, and as we go and play racquetball, and as we do all those sort of things and raise our children, we say, I am a Christ follower. I will follow what he calls me to do. They followed Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Here's the third thing that they did. This was a church that ministered in community. Ministering in community means that we move into each other's lives. We walk side by side. We're generous with needs as we see them. You know, the problem with being in community is all the needs come forth, and then we're responsible to help people with them. We sit in this setting, and we're not really aware of the intimate needs that a person is going through. When they came into community, they looked at issues and they said, we're going to be a part of the solution. A prophet comes into their town one day. His name is Agabus, and he stands up and he indicated through the Spirit, verse 28, that a famine was about to take all over the world during the reign of Claudius. And apparently he noted also that in particular, there was going to be great distress in Jerusalem. These people had a great love for the church at Jerusalem because that's where they owed everything they had to. That's where Barnabas came from. That's where it all began. And so it says, in community, they gathered together, verse 29, and in proportion to what they had available to them, they determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So they are a community who were actively involved in meeting needs, both theirs and those of churches in other places. Now, chapter 12 is a big interlude. Chapter 12, we read of the death of James, and we read of the death of Herod. And during this time period, probably 6 or 7 or 8 months, something really interesting is happening there. Saul and Barnabas have taken the gift down to Jerusalem. They'll work their way back up. But ministry did not shut down in their absence because people were being raised up to minister. And by the time we see them in chapter 13, we see this is a church that is growing spiritually. Look at these first two verses in chapter 13. Now there were at Antioch in the church that were there, prophets and teachers. At that point in time, prophets were those who told of that which was to come and explained it. And teachers were those who opened up God's word and exposited it. And there were a number of them here, and I want you to see how cosmopolitan this was. There's Barnabas, he's there. There's Simeon, who's probably from Ethiopia. There's Lucius, who is of Cyrene, probably one of the original evangelists in the church. There's Manaen, who grew up in the household of Herod, so he's Roman aristocracy. And there's Saul. And what they are doing is they are all, according to verse 2, ministering before the Lord. And that simply is a word that is used to clarify that their ministry was continuous in their gifting and it was God-centered. So they're ministering the way they ought to the people in prayer before the Lord. In verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Spirit said, I want you to set apart two of your number. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to. And then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. So they were growing spiritually. And the fifth thing that we see about them is that they were encouraging people to move into gifted service. Let me ask you a question. If Paul were here and he was your senior pastor, how would you feel about sending him out? It's Paul, come on, man. Stay here. We need you, man. We need you. But they understood what the Spirit of God was doing. He was raising up and sending out. You know, I find it interesting. What it would have been like if they had not sent them out? What would it have been like? I know. God's sovereign. He would have found his church, right? And if Barnabas and Saul would have resisted the call, I know, he's sovereign. He would have found his men. But how sad at the end of it all to have had the opportunity to send these two and didn't do it. And that's why I think it's so valuable and so important for us as we have distilled this vision of missions over the last several years. And we raise people up and we send them out and we support them substantively and prayerfully. So glad for the way you wrapped your arms around the Hadzis. Do you know what a difference that will make in their life for the rest of their life? They will never feel alone. They get Skyped to death by us. I just love that. I love the fact that they're in contact and that we know what their needs are and that we're even thinking about how we can go to them. I love the fact that 9 days from now we're headed out to our Italian missionaries and we're going to take one of our best and most able Greek scholars and open up scripture and say, this is what Matthew says and this is why it's important. And it's so valuable that we get to be a part of that. So thankful that Daniel has given us the privilege of allowing us to be one of ascending churches. The idea that he's over in Hong Kong right now and they are very carefully speaking and talking and working through what it's going to take to turn Asia upside down for Christ. It's so good to be there. It's so good to be in the midst of that. Antioch got that. And we need to get that too. And not only in that, but in every aspect of what does it mean for us to reach out and raise out? Well, to do that, we got to be passionate about evangelism. We got to see the centrality of God's word as the focus for every single thing that we do. We got to take ourselves and place ourselves in community where we can grow and be ministered to and minister to others. We have to grow spiritually on a day-by-day basis, and we have to release into gifted service those who would function in ministry here and elsewhere. If we follow these guiding principles, at the end of it all, we won't be the church that said, what happened? Instead, we will be a church that is making things happen, glorifying God much by the open door he's given to us. That's guiding principles. Amen. Lord, help us to take these principles and make them rich and real in our lives. Help us to move this out of proclamation and into practice. Make us uncomfortable with our need to stop being comfortable. Give us opportunities even this week to think through, work out, make reality the guiding principles that make mission effective. We thank you that we have your Spirit and your gifts and your word through which all things are possible. And we wish that we would ask that you would grant that we would be a church that would be an open door to this city, our nation, and the world. And we ask that for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, and for the glory of you who alone deserves. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.